Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Hear now the word of the living God, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, some select verses beginning in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. And therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And then down in verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And then down in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we heard that wonderful old hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, we do stand in amazement and awe that you, O living God, would plan before the foundation of the world to send your Son to come and live a perfect life, taking on human flesh and living a sinless life and dying upon the cross as our substitute. How we praise you that death could not hold you, and you are alive and seated at the Father's right hand as our good shepherd. We beg that you would come this day, Lord, and you would feed us. You would lead us into the green pastures, and beside the still waters, you would take us by the hand and lead us in your paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Oh Lord, how we thank you for life in you, the only Savior, reconciling us to the only true God, The God who created this universe and reigns over it. The one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, come and teach us now, again, about being your people. Lord, that we would think your thoughts after you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to take our stand with your people. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we will finish looking at this little mini-series, The Elders of Trinity Ask Me, to look at these two truths. First of all, we looked last Lord's Day, the concept of covenant membership, of church membership. Is it biblical? And we sought to look at various portions of Scripture, and the answer to that question is yes, this is the pattern that we see Holy Scripture teaches. To belong to Jesus also includes us expressing a commitment to belong to the visible expression of His body, the church. That's what we see all through Scripture. In the Old Testament time, if you wanted to follow God, you would join yourself to the nation of Israel. Foreigners were welcome. And we have many amazing examples. When God delivered His people from bondage in Egypt, there was a bunch of people who were Egyptians who said, "I'm going with these people." The Lord, through the history of His people, has given us a little glimmer here and there of the great harvest. We have Rahab. She was included. We have Ruth. She was included. We have a glimmer of the amazing work that God would do when Messiah would come in the book of Jonah, where God rescued the wicked capital of the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh, granting them repentance and faith in the Christ. And we've sung this morning about the nations in the age of Messiah in Psalm 87 in a wholesale fashion, repenting and believing. And so we began looking last Lord's Day at 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 5, and we saw that the analogy that God the Holy Spirit gave to the Apostle Paul and gives to us is human marriage. That a bride loves her bridegroom and a bridegroom loves his bride. And that this is a picture of Christ loving His bride, the church. How do people get married? You say, "Well, Henry, that's a pretty stupid question." But stop and think about it. And if we had time, we would go back and look at Malachi chapter 2. And Proverbs chapter 2, because there's a term that the Bible uses to describe marriage. It is the covenant, a marriage covenant. And in Malachi chapter 2, the Lord rebuked His people because they had forgotten the covenant that they had made. And when people would identify themselves as God's people, they would enter into covenant. They would experience conversion and they would take their stand with the people of God. And again, we do not have time, but if you have questions and are curious, I would just be delighted to spend 5 minutes or 5 hours with you looking at this theme. And we could go through the Old Testament and see in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and chapter 30, when God was bringing revival to His people, you know what He would do? He would call them to renew their covenant with God. God would remind them He was their Savior and call them to declare their love for Him afresh together. And the Lord reminded them that that covenant was something that had implications for future generations. Now, I don't know how familiar you are, but the historical documents of the charters of all of the original colonies in this country use the term covenant and say, we are covenanting together, and our purpose, the overall purpose of us coming here and establishing a civil government, is for the purpose of furthering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think I'm exaggerating or making that up, I would just love to look at these historical documents with you. And we'll do that here before too long, dealing with other issues. But today we're talking about church membership and covenant. And just as we don't think anything odd about seeing a couple stand and take covenant vows, that's how they get married. They make promises in accordance with what God Almighty says marriage is, and they ought to be and do as a husband and a wife. And they do so. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the presence of who? Of God and these witnesses to join this man and this woman in the estate of holy marriage. You see, that's what a covenant involves. It is this solemn thing of calling God to be witness. And so, when a marriage takes place, God is present and people are making promises, calling God to be witness. And when someone becomes a Christian, what are we doing? We are entering into covenant with God. And when God's people in the Old Testament time would stray away, God would graciously call them back unto Himself. And guess what they were supposed to do when they would give themselves anew to God? Renew the covenant. You can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 34. And when we hear people in our day and time on the national scene talk about how we need God, thrills my heart. But there's only one catch. Just as with Jeremiah 34, when the people renewed their covenant in that day, it wasn't enough for them to just go through the outward motions of saying, oh, we're trusting in the Christ and we're going to follow God. God called them to be repenting of their sin and believing in their heart in the Christ. And it was all just a big show in Jeremiah 34. And I tremble when I hear officials in the Democrat Party and the Republican Party in our day and time talk about God bless America. I tremble because, yes, we do need God to bless America. You know how it will happen? It will happen one way and only one way. It is for people as individuals to be repenting of their sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confessing Jesus is Lord and giving themselves to follow Him. Well, this thing of the covenant, we want to look at this today. And I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that a person who is a Christian is somebody who is joined to Jesus Christ. And how does that happen? Look up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. How does a person become a Christian? Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10 tells us that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so what is a Christian? It's someone who publicly from the heart declares before the world, Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. He is the one who has redeemed me, and I belong to him. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can go read in Joshua chapter 24, where Joshua, as an old man, is preaching his last sermon. And he recounts the history of the people of God. He says, I want to remind you of God's grace and how God came and took Abraham, our father. And he and his fathers were what? Worshippers of idols. And the Christ appeared to him, Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7, and called him unto himself. That is what a Christian is. A person who sees by the eye of faith the glory of Jesus and hears with an ear that God opens, Jesus calling us unto himself. And we enter into covenant with God and his church. Joshua called the people in his day to stand together to serve the living God. Yes, as individuals, but it also was together. And that's the pattern we see throughout the New Testament. Whenever you have a portion of Scripture in the New Testament, beyond the Gospels, you see references to particular bodies of believers. And those bodies of believers were the Christians in a particular geographic location who had experienced the grace of God. They had come together and were together, not just as individuals, but also together confessing Christ before a watching world. And so this little sheet that we handed out, I want you to notice at the top. How does a person enter into covenant with God? Well, first of all you being here present to make, and there are three categories of people. People who have never professed faith in Christ. That's what we call a public profession of faith. Here is Henry, an unbeliever, and one of you come and share the gospel with me, and God touches my heart, and I go, "Woo! I see! I once was blind, but now I see. Jesus is my Savior, and I belong to him." And so, what should I do? Well, I want to take my stand with God's people. I want to be a part of the family of God as it is expressed in history. And that means I'll find a group of Christians that I can stand with. All you being here present to make a public profession of faith, reaffirmation of faith. That's somebody who already has made a profession of faith in Christ, and maybe they were a part of a group of people that didn't have church membership. So there's no way that they can be transferred. And so they are just reaffirming. Yep, years ago, I confessed Christ and I was baptized, and I want to do that with you here, taking my stand. Or a transfer of faith from an evangelical church that acknowledges and understands these biblical truths. But whatever the case, here is what it means to belong to Jesus. It includes, it produces this desire to take our stand with other Christians. You being here present to make a public profession of faith, reaffirmation of faith, a transfer of faith, are to assent to the following declarations and promises by which you enter into a solemn covenant with God and His church. When the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, what did He say? This cup is the what? The new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. To belong to Jesus involves the covenant. It is a biblical term, it is a biblical concept, and it is something we need to understand. Covenant involves taking vows. Now, I don't have this scripture reference written down, probably ought to be added. These are just some of the things that you could look up. But Hebrews chapter 6 involves oaths being taken, calling God to witness. And that is what's going on. Vows, promises being made. And this concept of membership, it's a biblical term. You are individually members of the body of Christ. That's the language of Scripture. And just as we don't think it odd for a marriage couple to take covenant vows so that you understand they're married, we ought not think it strange for God's people to publicly take vows, promising to follow the living God. Well, what are the vows that God reveals to us in Holy Scripture that are the basics of being God's covenant people? And there are six, and we're going to look at them very quickly. The first promise, the first vow is, do you believe the Bible is God's very word? And the vow says, do you believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired and inerrant Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Everything is based upon Scripture. Who is God? Why are we doing this? What is salvation? How do we grow in Christ? All of those questions depend upon the Bible. And our life together as God's people, as individuals, as families, and the family of God, is defined and revealed to us by God Himself. Jesus is the King and head of the church. I'm not the head of the church, praise God. The elders are not the head of the church, praise God. The deacons are not the head of the church, praise God. A majority rule of the congregation is not the head of the church, praise God. But Jesus is the King and the head of His church. And what does He want? How does He rule? He does so by His word. And so that's the basis of these other vows. Now, the next three, 2, 3, and 4, all deal with us as individuals confessing Christ. We have first and foremost a relationship as individuals. A Christian is somebody who believes in Jesus. Your wife can't believe for you. Your husband can't believe for you. Your parents can't believe for you. Your brothers and sisters can't believe for you. Your grandparents can't believe for you. Your friends can't believe for you. God calls you as an individual unto Himself. And those who are born again have this personal relationship with the living God. And what does that mean? Well, look at the second vow. Do you acknowledge yourself to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope, save in His sovereign mercy? I'm fallen. I am fallen in Adam. Now, praise God, before I became a Christian, I wasn't as bad as I could have been. But I was bad. And why wasn't I as bad as I could have been? Because God, He held me back from all kinds of horrifying things. But I was totally corrupt to the very core of my being. Now, that's not a flattering thing, is it? But I was without hope, save in His sovereign mercy. Romans chapter 3 talks about this truth. Look at Romans chapter 3. Verse 9, what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not many. Is that what it says? No. No, not one. All have turned aside. Not one. Look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that how many mouths? Every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, how many human beings? No human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And so, Ephesians chapter 2. What was my condition? You know, I'm just bebopping through life. And apart from the grace of God, what's my condition? Where am I? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And I want you to notice verse 3, what pronoun did the Apostle Paul use? We all. Everybody. This is our condition left to ourselves. What changed it? Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so the second vow says, I'm fallen in Adam, I'm a sinner, and left to myself, I have no hope except in His sovereign mercy. The third vow, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And a Christian is somebody who not only says, I have no hope left to myself, but my hope is Jesus Christ. And I am receiving and resting upon him alone for my salvation. You know, it tears me all to pieces to hear liberal pastors. It just makes me want to go up and box their ears when I hear this garbage that you were joined to Christ when you were baptized and now you've lived a good life and that's why you're going to go to heaven. Let me tell you something. That's not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is repent and believe in Jesus. Turn from living against the living God and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of Holy Scripture. And a Christian is somebody who says, I'm not only a sinner, but I'm trusting in Jesus. I have experienced the grace of God. He has taken out my dead heart and giving me a heart that's alive. And I love Jesus. And I don't love him as much as I want to. And I'm trying and begging that he will fire my heart to love him better and more. But I do love Jesus because he died for me. And he has been raised to be my living Savior. The fourth vow says, I want to follow him. Not only I acknowledge myself a sinner, number two, I'm resting in Jesus, number three, but I'm going to follow him. I'm a disciple. I'm a learner who has attached myself by the grace of God to this glorious Lord, to my teacher. A disciple just literally means a pupil. And I want to learn of him. I want him to tell me who he is, who I am, what's right, what's wrong, how to think, how to view a family, how to live in my heart honoring him. I want to have a Christian life. I want to honor Jesus in my life. And I can't do that in my own strength. I'm depending on you, Lord, to give me your spirit, to empower me, to keep stoking the fire of faith in my heart. And so that's what this fourth vow. Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becometh the followers of Christ? I'll never forget the testimony of a man who, his name was Mickey Cohen, okay? Mickey Cohen. And Mickey Cohen was a hitman for the mob, okay? That's what he did. And he attended a Billy Graham crusade and heard the gospel, and he went through the motions of saying he was a Christian. And a friend of his heard that he had become a Christian and was amazed because this friend knew that he was a hitman for the mob. And his friend was a Christian who had shared the gospel with him and went to him and talked with him and said, Mickey, I am so excited that I've been praying the Lord will protect you because you're in a really dangerous position now because, you know, as a follower of Jesus, you can't be a hitman for Jesus. You can't keep doing what you're doing in the mob and belong to Jesus. And Mickey Cohen was aghast. He said, what do you mean? He said, nobody told me that when I when I professed faith in Christ, that meant I couldn't be a hitman anymore. And tragically, Mickey Cohen turned away from Jesus. You see, a true child of God who really experiences conversion is somebody who says, Lord Jesus, I belong to you, and I want to follow you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I love Play-Doh. You know, now that I have grandchildren, I can still play with Play-Doh, get away with it. For years, I couldn't play with Play-Doh. I mean, you know, a grown man playing with Play-Doh, it's just not good. But and so God has a mold that He is pressing us into. And He tells us to give ourselves to Him, to our Lord Jesus, and we want to be pressed into the mold of Jesus. We yearn for it. We beg that God would come by His Spirit and that He would press us more and more into the mold of Jesus, into His character likeness. To love what Jesus loves and hate what He hates as He has revealed Himself in Holy Scripture. And that's what this fourth vow is. Because of the mercies of God that Jesus has redeemed us, we give ourselves to Him. And we say, Lord Jesus, You take me and use me as You see fit. That's what a Christian is. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by the blood of Jesus and His perfect righteousness that is imputed to us, that we receive by simple childlike faith. But a person who is saved by faith alone in Jesus alone will evidence that union with Jesus Christ with a transformed life. And Jesus isn't finished with any of us. You know when that'll happen? When He takes us home to glory. Then he finishes the job. And so, the last two of these vows. So the first vow, the basis, the Word of God. 2, 3, and 4, my relationship directly with Jesus. I am trusting in Him. And then the last two have to do with this covenant relationship that we have in Jesus with one another. And we see in the New Testament a huge number of commands that God gives to us. And I didn't photocopy that and pass it out. I might do it next week. But I call it the one anothering commands of the New Testament. Anybody never seen that list? I passed it out a number of times. I'll bring it again. But all of those commands have to do with living together in God's family. And when we covenant to the living God, it includes us covenanting one with another. I'm standing with these Christians to serve You, Lord Jesus. And the fifth vow, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And there are three directions of ministry a biblical church has. Upward, we worship. It's called a worship service. We're serving some. Who are we serving? We're serving the living God together. We're giving praise to our God. He is worthy to be praised. And service inward. We love one another. We care for one another. We pray for one another. We forgive one another. We admonish one another. We encourage one another. We love one another. We bear with one another. We love one another. Did I say love one another? That's over and over and over and over in the New Testament. This ministry inward. And that is one of the things God used to bless the furthering of the gospel. So, in the early days, you can read in the book of Acts, how did the gospel spread so powerfully? Well, God, the Holy Spirit came down. And he blessed the preaching of the Word of God and the living out of the Word of God. And the world saw these Christians loving each other. And the world was like, whoo, that sure is weird. People normally don't love each other and take care of each other. What's going on here? And then there was this ministry outward. Being salt and light, standing for Jesus, showing the gospel, telling the gospel boldly, unflinchingly, in every aspect of life, home, work, play, school, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we belong to Jesus. That's the fifth vow. Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And then the last one, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? How is the church going to be able to survive and continue? Well, it will survive and thrive as long as she acknowledges Jesus. Jesus is the King and head of the church. And this is his rule book, not just for the church, for all of life, but it does include the church. I never cease to be amazed at people who claim they're a church and they're doing and teaching things that are against the revealed will of God. Where, why do you call yourself a church? Well, we shouldn't be surprised because the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 said that that's one of the games Satan plays. That he sends false teachers. He sends people inside the church to try to corrupt the gospel according to Holy Scripture and lead God's people astray. The book of Jude, there's a whole book in the Bible that is written for the express purpose of identifying the false teachers and saying, look, there is one truth, one gospel that God has given once for all time. And so do you submit yourselves to the government of the church? And as God's people, when we covenant together, we're saying not only I'm going to serve Jesus with these people, we're covenanting together to raise the flag of Jesus, but we're going to do so under the banner of the King, under His word. We're not promising I'm going to do whatever the elders say. I'm not going to do whatever the congregation vote to do. I'm promising to follow King Jesus. And what a blessing that is. How honoring to the Lord it is to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God has given under shepherds. The elders of the church are supposed to carry out the dictates of Holy Scripture. And if they do, then you go along with what the elders say, not because they said it, but because that's what God says. And if I or the other elders can't show you from Scripture, then I have no authority. don't listen. Call me to account. That's what we're promising. Jesus is the King and the head of the church, and His Word is the rule book. And then the discipline of the church. I'm not going to spend any time except just to say that God in His Word says that His discipline is an expression of His love. And all of us need discipline. That's what Hebrews 12 says. And the most basic form of discipline is Jesus speaking to me by His Spirit, speaking His very word, the Bible. Jesus is disciplining me. And sometimes it's painful when Jesus puts His spotlight on aspects of our lives. Have you ever experienced that? When you did something that was wrong, and the Lord, you're either reading Scripture or the Lord brings through somebody else the truth of God's Word, and you go, ooh, ouch, ooh, that hurt. But what a blessing that God pulls these splinters. Have you ever had a splinter in your hand? Feels good, doesn't it? And isn't it fun when you take the splinter out? That can be very painful. But what do you experience when the splinter is removed? Oh, thank you. That feels so much better. And that's how God is dealing with us. And when I don't listen to His Word, God the Holy Spirit uses other means. He puts me in remedial school. He says, well, Henry, if you haven't learned this, I'm going to take you back to pre-kindergarten. And I'm just going to help you learn because I love you. God doesn't discipline us because He hates us. You remember the rumble strips on the road? You know, very few people do I see going down the road going, rumble strip. Oh, great. I get to drive here. Now, there may be somebody who does that, but I haven't met them yet. And why are they there? They're there so that we will correct course. And that's what God's discipline is. It is Him putting His hand upon us so that we will run back to Jesus and repent and embrace Him and press on, going down Jesus' highway to love and serve the living God. Those are the basics of being a Christian. That's the covenant that we make. And those are all biblical things that when you look at Scripture are necessary for us to be the people of God. And so if you are a member and you have made covenant, oh, what a blessing it is for us to renew the covenant this day in our hearts and say, amen. These are the truths that I confessed whenever, and they're still my heart's desire because, Lord Jesus, I love You. And I want to stand serving You with these people. And if you have not made that covenant with God's people here, I would love for you to do so. What a joy to be in the family of God and to serve Jesus together. And folks, we've got lots of work to do. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Bless now as we sing. Write these things upon our hearts and give us a heart that is repenting and believing in You, Lord Jesus. And we do want to follow You. And what a joy to serve You together. In Jesus we pray. Amen.